I want everyone to stay mindful of the presence of God that's in this place as we get in the Word this morning. If you've not noticed, we're not like a normal church. We don't just have a, you know, you sing a couple of songs and you interrupt the flow of that and you take up an offering and then you make announcements, and everything is about getting in the presence of God. If you can get in the presence of God, you can receive the Word of God. And the presence of God plus the Word of God gets you to the place that you need to receive what you need from God. The Word without the presence doesn't get you there. The presence without the Word doesn't get you there. And we don't want to interrupt the flow of that. You know, everybody's kind of wondering when we're going to take up an offering. It's on the front of the pulpit. When you leave, you can toss it in there, because I've come to give this morning. I've come to give what God has placed within my heart. And we're still going to be dealing with emotional healing and dealing with the cross this morning. But I had spent all week kind of formulating exactly where I wanted to go. And this morning I had to make a run, and in the midst of the run I had a moment of clarity and my whole message changed. And part of it is I have been saturating myself in some research. On Kingdom Authority Warfare 3, if you guys have noticed, we've kind of put that on hold. We begin dealing with Genesis chapter 6, and my spirit just, I just wasn't really settled with it. And in the interim, I have went through about 50 hours of lectures from people like Dr. Tom Horn, Dr. Chuck Messler, Stephen Quayle, I forgot the Michael's name, the one he kind of goes by Dr. Future with his radio show. And not only have I been listening to preachers teach on prophecy and stuff, I've been listening to guys with advanced degrees in quantum physics that are believers begin to expound on some things, and really in the Word of God. How many know this book was written over a good number of years, 66 books written by, or dictated by 40 men, but it actually only had one author that spoke outside of eternity. And you can't get ahead of the Word of God. Every time they come and they realize some wonderful, magnificent thing, you find out it was always in the Word of God. I mentioned last week Maimonides, way back, I believe during the Middle Ages, in studying the Hebrew and Torah, realized that within our universe, there are 10 dimensions. 4 of them we can understand. Width, height, depth, and the older I get, the more I'm understanding width, you know. And then time is a dimensional reality within our universe, that it can be bent, it can be dilated, it can, you know, it just like how you can take something and you can stretch it, because it is part of where we are. But there are 6 other dimensions that are here. Mathematically, they can prove are here. You just can't see them, touch them, smell them. They're like there's a veil there. And I believe that both the second heaven, how many of the Bible talks about Paul being took up to the third heaven, which is where God dwells in eternity? The second heaven is where the Bible talks about Lucifer as the god of the air. That's the second heaven. We're all with this. There's this militarized council that's set against us, and we talk about hell and all that. All that's here. It's just in areas that we can't see unless God would open up our eyes, but they're here. And I was kind of pondering on that this morning, and I had a moment of clarity. It's just like when the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, and quantum physics just all kind of burst together in a light of revelation that makes us understand so much of what God has done and how we can appropriate it. Now, guys, if I could give a title to this message this morning, it would be Jesus, the ultimate singularity in time, space, and the multidimensional reality of the cross. We're going to get into some things. I want to stretch you just a little bit, because one of the things that has always kind of bugged me, how can something Jesus did 2,000 years ago affect me now? How could even something Adam did 6,000 years ago screw up my life now? That there are elements to our existence that go beyond what we can see, what we can touch, and what we can feel. Now, one of the interesting things about God is like no other. Amen? He is all present, all knowing, all powerful. He's everywhere at the same time, but not only is he everywhere, he fills all time the same way he does space, because it's something he created. Let's say this offering plate was time, because he had to create time the same way that he created the physical universe. And so when he created it, he was able to fill it. He's able to hold the beginning and the end in his hand just like this. That's why the Bible says God can tell us the end from the beginning. Before it started, he told you how it was going to end. And so we need to understand that whenever Jesus came, Jesus was he who dwells in eternity or outside of time, stepped into time. And he did something for you and me that would affect everybody that lived before the cross and everybody that lived after the cross. And since he is eternal, what he did on the cross is a continual constant in the spirit realm. God said that one of the most sacred names of God, the Tetragrammaton, the Yod Heh Vav Heh, which we believe is pronounced Yahweh or Yehovah. The literal interpretation of that, or the way of saying it, when Moses said, God, who shall I say is sending me? Because when I get down to Egypt, they have more gods than Carter has liver pills. And so they're going to want to know who sent me. And God told him this, you tell him I am that I am. God is the divine constant. He is the divine singularity in the universe and even beyond, that he is constant. That's why the Bible says Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. How many know that Jesus loves you? That is an absolute divine constant that will never change. And even when man goes to hell by rejecting him, Jesus is loving him all the way into hell. I believe in the Bible where it talks about when this whole thing is done, the book of Revelation, where every tear will be dried. The last tear that is dried in heaven will not be from the face of a man, but Jesus will drive. He will dry his last tear because he sees all those that rejected him. And he is the one who has the last tear because he loved them all the way until the very end that this whole thing was completed. Now, there are some things that we need to, that when we understand that Jesus dwelt outside of time and that when he came into our dimensional reality, he was able to do things in his ministry, in his life, that were, and this is what confuses theologians. Matthew said that when Jesus was healing the sick, it says, now this is fulfilled which Isaiah spoke, and he goes back to Isaiah 53, I read last week, that by his stripes we are healed, that he bore our sicknesses and carried our diseases. Well, he hadn't yet because he was still 3 years away from the cross. How was he at that time laying hands on the sick and them recovering? And Matthew said he was fulfilling something that he hadn't done for 3 more years. Because he was drawing from what he did on the cross 3 years before, because he's not limited to time and space. Well, this is going to make sense here in a minute. Just give me a minute to bring you up to speed with my sci-fi mind, okay? I want us to go to Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8. Guys, there's so much that we don't understand that we're beginning to. Now, there's only several things, guys. We have the second heaven above us, which Satan and all, and there's war going on. We know in the book of Daniel that when angels come and try to minister to us, that they've got to fight their way through. That's all in this realm. None of them can get to the third heaven unless God allows them to. None of them can get to eternity where God dwells. And there's no way that you can connect to that except by the Holy Spirit. Eternity has to come down and touch you and create a pipeline, if you will. The Holy Spirit's got to... It's like he grabs the throne and grabs you and connects the two. And that's a relief to me, because right now, did you know scientists are doing everything they can do to try to breach the veil? There is the CERN experiment over in Europe where they have a atom collider. And what they're literally trying to do is they are trying to pierce the veil, thinking they could get the God. They're bragging that they have found the God element, and by following the harmonics of it, they're going to be able to track it down and find God. All man can do, if he would breach anything, would be breaching into the second heaven, where everything is there to destroy him, which maybe is what we see in the book of Revelation, where you see the weirdest critters and the craziest things come out. Man has authority in this realm, and by the stupidity of what they're doing, they're getting ready to release hell on the earth one day. And they're thinking they're reaching God, when God is saying the only way you can do it is by my Spirit. That's the only way you get saved. The Holy Spirit comes and touches your heart, begins to convict you, begins to make that word come alive, and he begins to connect you to the cross, and when you respond, you're saved. Have you ever noticed in our praise and worship services, you can feel the Spirit of God here? Now, there are some church services, they sing a couple of hymns, and okay, we've made the people happy, we sing Just As I Am, we sing the, you know, everybody's favorite, I'll Fly Away, because one of these days I'm going to get out of here because I can't stand this place no more. And we try to, sometimes traditional services are about placating the people, and we're all about getting to the place where we sing long enough that the Holy Spirit is able to connect us to eternity, and God can begin to move and to touch us. And all of a sudden you find yourself crying, you know, you sang the song a week, but all of a sudden now that you're singing it, you're crying. I feel I need to teach this. Is this okay? Because we have more than even what's here. I get emails all week a lot of times as far as Jamaica and some other places that people have questions they need to have answered. There are two things that can touch eternity, that can cross that divide: the Holy Spirit and sound. Because God created the bridge when he first spoke and created the world in existence. So harmonics or sound, quantum physics is teaching us, when you look at string theory, when you bring all the elements of the universe down to the smallest element, a quark. This is what was a consternation to Einstein. It was a consternation to Brian Greene, that the law of relativity says, you know, it doesn't matter how big it is, it doesn't matter how small it is, it should all be the same. It's all relative. That worked until they got to the quantum level, because in regular, you drop a ball, it just drops. When you get to the quantum level and you would drop a molecule, it goes like this. It just bounces. That they have found that when you take an electron, when you don't observe it, is a gas. When you observe it, it's a solid. And you get them moving, and they become non-local. In other words, they can exist everywhere at the same place. They're tapping into something that is beyond what we understand, what is the physical universe. And when you go to the very smallest element, there is a little string. That's where they get string theory from. There's a little string on the inside of the quark that's resonating. Why is it resonating? Every molecule in your body, you go down to the submolecular level, you are still vibrating with the voice of God when he said, "Light be." The earth has a song. In fact, just recently, the sun sings. They have been, when they get the lateral resonance from the sun, and you can tune into it properly, it sings. So when the Bible talks about the heavenly hosts sing, every planet, every star in the universe has its own song. We may have forgotten how to sing to God, but the universe around us still is singing to God. And that allows them to stay connected to God, because when God said, "Light be," in the Hebrew, it has a sense that at the moment that God withdraws his word, it stops being. That because it's almost like in the perpetual sense, God said, and he keeps saying, "Light be, therefore light is." And when God ever withdraws it, that's why the Apostle Paul, I believe it was in the book of Hebrews, said that the universe is held together by the word of his power. Your very body is held together by the word of his power. And one of the things that can either allow us to tap into the second heaven, which is the bad place, that's what the gangsters are spiritually, or the third heaven is sound, the Holy Spirit. And that's why Satan is so attacking music right now in the church. How many know that you can say the right words, but if it has a hellish tune, you're connected to all the wrong places? And this is a guy that was raised listening to KC Radio in St. Louis. I listened to rock and roll and Led Zeppelin and all those others. But once I became a man, I put away stupid, childish things. And what we have done is we have taken that same resonance and brought it into the church. And we can add even Bible lyrics to it. But what it's causing people to do, it's causing people to tap into Lucifer's realm and not the throne of God. All because in the beginning, God said and brought this entire universe into existence. That's what, another reason why you need to sing out loud. You sing to the place that eventually the Holy Spirit connects you to heaven and God begins to move in your heart. It's that way when you pray, you need to pray out loud. Well, I don't want Mary to hear. Well, go pray by yourself. You know, I say, well, I don't want Mary to hear everything I'm praying about. Well, go pray by yourself. But you need to be in a place that you can cry out. The Bible says, I cried unto the Lord and he heard me. There was a resonance loosed when you pray. And I have had times when I prayed and I prayed and I prayed. And you ever do that? It feels like you're just falling on deaf ears. You pray and it kind of runs down your chin and falls into the floor and just kind of quivers in the floor. But the old timers had something they called praying through. Both Baptist and Pentecostal, if you've been around this thing long enough, we prayed through. What you did is you prayed long enough and you cried out to where what the words that were coming out of your mouth began to finally line up with not what you thought you should pray, but what was really in your heart began to pray, and the Holy Spirit was able to take that and connect that with heaven. And God began to move. That's why sometimes it takes a while to sing through, sometimes it takes a while to pray through, because you got to get through your head to your heart, and once the words begin to come out of your heart, they affect everything. They can even affect matter. That's why Jesus said that if you say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, and doubt not in your heart, you will have whatsoever things you have said, because you were connected to eternity when you said it. I know I'm throwing a lot at you, and we've got some here that have not been here the last 3 or 4 years. I've been teaching a lot of the foundation of this stuff. You're saying, I'm drowning. It's okay. It's all in the Word of God, and it's there. Well, how do I know it's there? What was some of the ways that you had some of the greatest hurts ever in your life? Was it somebody picked up a stick and beat you, or was it that they spoke words? Words leave marks long after a beating. And there have been some times in my life I would have rather taken the beating than listen to the lecture. At the same time, when we preach the gospel, words can bring healing. Words can bring faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word. But how shall we hear unless there be sent a preacher? And a true preacher, you can hear God's voice in his voice. He has tapped into eternity, and he has allowed God to begin explaining things through him. Now, if you found Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8, I thought I'd give you a little bit of time to see this, but to find this. But the crazy thing about Revelation is it's written from eternity, from eternity's perspective, and so it sees things differently than we see them. And so it's talking about all those who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names were not written in the Lamb's book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. I thought Jesus was crucified 4,000 years after the Genesis event of creation. Yet the book of Revelation tells us that Jesus was slain before there was a world, a planet hung in space. Why? Because He dwells in eternity. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Why can the cross so affect me now? Because when I reach out and touch eternity, the cross is a singularity, and it is fixed in time and space. It never changes. It is a divine constant. In the spirit realm, Jesus is still speaking the words of creation at the beginning. He is still hanging on the cross, dying for us, and He is kicked back in the millennium all at the same time because He dwells in eternity. And so when I need forgiveness of sin now, when I cry out to Him, I speak into the spirit realm, and He immediately receives it on the cross for me now. I am not reaching out to something that happened 2,000 years ago. When I touch eternity, I am reaching into the divine now, and I am placing my sin on Jesus on the cross, and He begins to give me His life. That's why when preaching on healing of the emotions, when I find out that He carried my griefs and my sorrows, I can cry out to Him, and the Holy Spirit enables me to take that pain that I have right now, to take that grief I have right now, and He takes it and He lays it on Jesus on the cross right now for me where I am in my reality. When I need healing in my body, by His stripes I am healed. As I enter into that in faith, my sickness, my disease is taken, and it is placed upon Jesus in the spiritual now. We see it manifested in time at what He did on the cross, but in the spirit realm, it is a continual event that is going on as long as there's a man who needs saving, there's a body that needs healing, and somebody needs emotional release. It is a constant right now. Therefore, I can come to the cross and I can receive my healing, I can receive my salvation, because it is a constant event in the spirit realm. Because eternity came down, and eternity is the one who gave His life on the cross. It was eternity's blood that was shed on that cross. The book of Hebrews tells us. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 24, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, to the sprinkling, to the blood of sprinkling that speaks, not spoke, but speaks. And I looked it up in the Greek, and it is the perpetual constant tense. It's talking about it. I may have not got the exact Greek phraseology right on how they say it. That this is the Ozark version, but it is still speaking. It is constant. The book of Hebrews tells us that when He rose from the dead. Remember when Mary and Martha appeared to Him, and He said, "Don't touch me. I've got to go to my God, your God, my Father, and your Father. Don't touch me. I'm a high priest that has been cleansed, and I've got to go." And the book of Hebrews tells us that the tabernacle that they had on earth was only a model of the real thing in heaven, and that there is a mercy seat up there, and that He went and He sprinkled His blood on that mercy seat. Now, here in on earth, when you throw blood down, it'll break down, it will dry up, it'll decay, but nothing in heaven does that. It's in eternity. That's why we've had people that have went to heaven, they come back, they said, you know, flowers sing, and He said, I pulled up the flower and, you know, pulled it up, you know, broke its stem like you would pick a flower, and it just kept on singing and everything. He said, I set it back down, it rejoined with its roots, and it was still alive. There's no death in heaven. Eternity's blood is still on the mercy seat, crying out, they'll be forgiven, they'll be healed, they'll be restored. I remember years ago, God gave me a vision of that blood on the altar. It was like a living pool. It was alive. And anytime that you ever have a spiritual vision, the colors are better than here. It's like there is a reality to it that is more real than what we have here. Does that make sense? There's the colors are different. It's not three-dimensional. It's multidimensional, and you could see that it was living and almost breathing, and that blood kept on crying out, "I will have a people, and they will be holy." You see, having a people is being called out and receiving the forgiveness of the cross, receiving what Jesus did. It is a divine constant reality. You can have your sins forgiven now, because when I ask Him to forgive me, they are being laid on Him on that cross in the now for me, because I'm experiencing it now. When I need Him to begin the process of healing me of the wounds of the past, I can look to that singularity in time and space where Jesus hung on the cross for me, and it begins to affect me now, because it is a living reality established in eternity. And if the Lord would wait another 2,000 or 3,000 years to come back, which I don't think that's going to happen, but if He did, in 2,000 or 3,000 years, it will be just as fresh for them as it was for me, as it was for Peter as he witnessed the Lamb of God dying on the cross. It is just as fresh, just as real, just as powerful. The blood will never lose its power, because it is in eternity, and that is a landmark that will forever be established in the spirit realm. Before Jesus started the world, He got the job done. That's one thing Satan can't do. Satan has to dwell in a sense, although he can access those other dimensions that we can't, we call the spirit realm. He's stuck going through time just like us. He doesn't know what's going to happen unless God reveals it in His Word. He still looks at it and scratches his head, because how many know that it was prophesied that God was going to come and give His life for us? The Bible tells us that if they would have known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory, and they had it in print. He can't understand. God says, "I've already got this thing done. You're fighting me, and it, you know, with me, you're playing a chess game, and I've already said checkmate, and you're sitting there, Satan, and you're playing checkers." Oh. It's there, and it is that real. Now, I want to show you something again in Revelation. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 4 and 6. And this is how two different type of creatures can look at Jesus and see two different things. Because sometimes where you are in time is how you see the Lord differently. How many, as you've grown in God, Jesus has become bigger? He's become bigger. He's become greater. As I get into the Word, Jesus is the author and the finisher of my faith, which means that not only is He the developer, but Jesus is the beginning of my faith, and He's the end of my faith, and He's everything in between. And in that process, and when I grow, I find out that He didn't grow. I'm the one who grew in my understanding of Him and what He could do for me. This walk with God is more than getting saved and setting down the rest of your life and never progressing. God wants so much more for you than that. He wants to heal up every wound that you have. It was not His will that either the people spoke something, did something or whatever to wound or hurt you. It was not His will, but He said, "You know what? I had to let it happen, because I not only give man free will, but I gave angels free will. I gave free will because I didn't want automatons worshiping me because they were programmed to. I wanted children who worship me because they chose to." Well, if I have the right to choose to worship Him, I also have the right not to. And see, the not to's are the ones who cause all the trouble. Isn't that right? The not to's? I'm not going to live the way He says. I'm not going to do the things He says. I'm not going to give God anything. I'm going to live the way that I want to live. Well, they don't understand. If God isn't pulling your strings, the devil is. So as I grow, I see this reality of who He is and how precious He is and how much He loved me and how much He really did on the cross, that it breaches time and space. It breaches every law of quantum physics or any other type of physics out there. It breaches all of that, and it gets me beyond the veil that nobody can get to save the Holy Spirit. Satan cannot go beyond the veil. There's a place Satan can't even go, but you can. Because the Bible says that when you pray and you fellowship, you worship God, God takes the hope that He's placed within you and it goes beyond the veil. Now I want to look, now John is beholding, now John is getting into a place where some things that are we're about ready to enter into, that the seals, there are seven seals on a scroll, and it's being sought in heaven for someone found worthy to open those seals. Now, seals always represent authority. How many know that when God originally gave man the planet, He gave him authority? You go, you take dominion, you take authority, and you take dominion and you replenish the earth. And I always thought it was interesting, in the beginning He had to replenish. How many, if you start with an empty vessel that never had anything in it, you replenish it, but you don't replenish it? Replenishing is what Mary constantly does with the cookie jar when I'm around. It was full, it's empty, it's full, it's empty. Which means there's things that happened before Genesis 1. Just a little side thing there. Replenish. So He was given seals, and seven always refers to God's plan. And Satan took His authority and gave it over to Satan. And so in heaven, what we see here in this scene is who is found worthy to begin unloosing those seals, to begin systematically stripping off Satan's authority on the earth. And it goes on, says, they searched all heaven and no one could be found worthy. And so we pick up in verse 4, so I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and to read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders stood by me and said, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. And so now from this elder standpoint, he's looking at Jesus and seeing a lion that's getting ready to roar, which we're about ready to walk into some of that. We're finally, in our time-space continuum, we're actually starting to catch up to the roar that Jesus gave when He was on the cross, when He came victorious out of death, hell, and the grave. We're getting ready to catch up with that. And so the elder's looking at Jesus and saying, I see the root of Jesse. I see the root of David through Jesse. I see the Lion of the tribe of Judah. But since John is in a different time, he looks at the exact same Jesus. And I said, I looked and beheld in the midst of the throne of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain. Where he was at in time, when he looked at Jesus, he was still seeing the sacrifice that gave him the authority to open the scrolls. But when the elder, who was stepping outside of time, we don't know who that elder was. It may have been an angel in heaven. It may have been a saint yet to die and to go to heaven. But when he was standing there, he was looking from it in this point of time. And when he looked at Jesus, he saw a lion. When John over here looked at Jesus, he saw a lamb. Because where you are in God and time in God is how you view Jesus. Now, where the church is going to get into trouble, guys, is in our immaturity, we are still seeing Him as a lamb, Messiah ben Joseph, the suffering servant. The rabbis always taught when they looked at the Old Testament prophecy that they thought there were going to be two Messiahs, because there was Messiah ben Joseph, as Joseph went into prison to suffer to save Israel, that He was going to suffer. But then they also see Messiah ben David, the conquering king, who came and would lay everything waste that would not submit to God. And we are so caught up in seeing Jesus as the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And whenever we look at Him, we see a Lamb as though He was slain. And Jesus is getting ready to roar because He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And everything that, what the elder was trying to tell him is, listen, what you see is the cross, but you don't see the other effect of the cross. The other effect is, I have staked out this place on my doorstep. Most theologians and even rabbis agree that probably where the entrance to this planet was is Jerusalem. It all started there. Did you realize that? Some believe that Jerusalem was in the area of Eden. That most likely the tree of life also became Mount Moriah, where Abraham was going to sacrifice Isaac to God when God asked him to give me your only begotten son, and God stopped him. It was on that same hillside, on that exact same spot, where God first came into this planet that established man, that Abraham was going to sacrifice his only begotten son for God, that God took His only begotten son and sacrificed him on the exact same spot. And the cross became God's mezuzah on the doorway to this planet. For those of you who don't know what a mezuzah is, God says you're supposed to put His name on the doorways of your house. We've got one up there that has the, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. It has the sheen. The doorway to your life is your heart, and it has God's signature on it. If you take an echocardiogram of the heart, if you know what a sheen looks like, you can actually see it established in your heart, because whatever can get through your heart permeates every other part of your life. The same way that if you get something in your bloodstream, it's all over. Amen? You get an infection in the blood, it'll carry to every part of the body. You get the Word of God in your heart, your blood will carry it to every part of your body. You get the truth of who God is in your heart. It'll carry it, and it will touch the way you do business. It'll touch how you deal with people around you. It'll touch how you deal with God. It will when you get religion. You come to church and you sit in church and you don't live any different. You still hurt the people around you. Church is something you do on Sunday. Church is something you do whenever the church doors are open and you happen to grace yourself there. But if God ever gets into your heart, it begins to radically change everything that you do forever. And God said, you know what? I'm putting my blood over the doorpost. Passover at the cross. Because one day, I'm coming back for the scroll. I'm coming back for the seal. And every time that I pull them, it begins to affect the earth because it begins to tear Satan's authority off the earth. And we're going to see a different Jesus. We're going to see when it says, you know what? If you still call out to me, I will save you. But the world is going to have a given account for the abominations that have gone on this planet. Let me tell you something. There are things that go on this planet that you will never, ever read on the news. There are genocides going on all over the place on this planet that American news does not cover. That's the number one thing that I hear whenever I leave the country. I go to Canada or I go someplace else. They said, how come American news never actually really covers the news? Because if you can control the news, you can control the people. They don't want us to know all the things that are going on. And even things our own government has done with black op projects and other governments have done with black bag projects that are so classified that even the name or their existence or the people that are involved in them are classified and do not exist. And one day, Jesus is coming back. He said, everybody's going to give an answer for everything. If you know Him as the Lamb, when the Lion comes back, He's on your side. Because He's already judged you. He's already judged you. Do you know when you first felt the conviction when you got saved, you felt conviction because God was saying, you're guilty. You're guilty. You're guilty. You're guilty. And finally you woke up one day and said, you know what, I am guilty. And He says, here's the remedy. When you accept what Jesus did for you on the cross, God judges you a second time and says, you're innocent. You're justified. You have come under the blood. Because one day, that death angel is going to come back that judged Egypt. Except this time, he's a lamb that became a lion. And he will judge all those that rejected him. It's the same Jesus. If we could see him as he really is, it would so radically change you. Sometimes we get glimpses of him as just Jesus the teacher. Jesus went about doing good, healing all those who were oppressed of the devil. Sometimes, if you ever get a really get a glimpse of the cross, it'll change you forever. But then we got to go to the empty tomb. We got to go to the resurrected Savior. We got to go to the one that when he showed up to John, he had a girdle of gold. He was decked out as a prince, as a king over all the universe. And all he had to say is, hi, John. And John was on his face. The same John that walked side by side with him for 3.5 years. The same John that laid his head on Jesus' chest during the Last Supper. I mean, John was a kid when he was there. He was barely 18. And so he just snuggled on up to Jesus during the Last Supper. Just wanted to be as close to him as he could get. He saw the transfiguration. The one that Jesus so trusted at the cross, he said, I want you to take care of my mama. That John. How many know that you don't get much closer than that? When he saw him as he really is in eternity, he said the glory of God was so strong on him that his hair was white. And when he spoke, it was as many waters. If you ever get around Niagara Falls, you can't even hear yourself think because it is so powerful, it is so overwhelming. That's the way it is in eternity when Jesus speaks. And all Jesus had to say is, hey, John. He had to reach down and give him the strength to stand up. Once you understand that all your pain now, all your sin now, all that now can be taken and actively placed on the cross now, and you let him do it, the lion of the tribe of Judah can begin fighting and roaring for you now. Messiah ben David can be active in your life. If you accept him as the lamb, he can function as the lion because he is both now. And guys, with the times that we're living in, this is critical. This is critical, guys. It is time that we learn to tap into Jesus and to tap into what we need from eternity. And if you've been saved, you already know how to do it. You've just done it in a limited way. You just tapped into forgiveness of sins. We found out that there's healing of the body, there's healing of the soul, there's all kinds of wonderful things there. And to tap into him as the reigning king who lives forevermore, that at his coming, all he has to do is speak a word. The Bible says that when he speaks, a sword is going to come out of his mouth. And although all the armies that Satan has been able to gather together to meet him at the Valley of Armageddon come, all he has to do is say one word and they're gone. The Bible says that blood will flow through that many long mile valley as deep as a horse's belly. And how many know, have you ever been around horses? Okay, and you'll never find a Shetland pony in the Word of God. You find more ones like the Arabian horses. They were very tall. That is what's going to flow, and all it took was one word. Well, no duh. It took one word, and he threw the universe into existence. That means out of eternity, when you cry out to God, all it takes is one word to change you. Do you know what I literally think happens at salvation? When you answer the call. What is the call? I answered the call. What was the call? Jesus called you by name. That's all he did. Martha was at the tomb and she thought Jesus was the gardener. He had been so radically changed that she didn't recognize him. And he's sitting there talking to her. Can you imagine? Jesus is right here and she's saying, please tell me what you've done with Jesus' body. Just please tell me. She's asking Jesus what he did with his body. He said, Martha, Lord! One word. Called his name. God called our name. You think in your life that just like a raging river and you're about to sink, a raging sea, that there's no hope. And in the King James it said, and he said, peace be still. He just looked at the storm and said, shut up. Hush. One word. That's why the Bible says, he sent his word and it healed them and it delivered them. One word. That's the God that we're dealing with that he's calling us to connect with. And everything about this world is trying to get you to be deaf from hearing what he says from eternity. He's calling out to give forgiveness. He's calling out to give restoration. He's calling out to set you on a path that's going to be the best thing in all your life. If I'll just hear. That's why over and over again in the book of Revelation, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. If you're hearing God this morning and he's trying to speak your name just to deal with something, there's not a big long prayer that you need to do. We need to be like Samuel in the days of old and say, here I am, Lord. Here I am. You're speaking my name. What do you want to do? What do you want to speak into my life? Lord, speak. Word of God, speak. Living God, speak into my life. Is it healing? Is it you're getting ready to how many have, if you've been walking with God for very long, God has you repent of something that was so long ago that you forgot you even did it. But he had you do that, and then the next week the devil shows up trying to trip that trigger and it's gone. That's why it's so important to hear God. We constantly come at crossroads. And if I'm walking with God, he's already on the other side of the fork of the road, trying to prepare me to take the right turn. Mm-hmm. Not only that, he can also see the bandidos around the turn behind the... And if I'm trusting in him, he's already rendered them ineffective by the time I get around the bend. If I hear him. If I realize that the cross is a living reality for me, the resurrection is a living reality for me, Jesus ruling and reigning on the throne is a living reality for me that is a divine constant in the universe. And just embrace it. And it's more real than you and I sitting right here. It's more real than this building. It's more real than this planet. It's more real than this universe. That's how real it is. It's a greater reality that changes this universe, that changes our hearts, that changes our lives. Father, I ask that you would just give us the grace this morning, Father, to hear and to see. We may not have understood everything about physics that I tried to bring up. All we need to understand is that the cross is real. That the sacrifice that Jesus paid is real. That the resurrection was real. That heaven is real. That eternity is real. And that eternity is trying to release itself into our lives. Let's answer the call. God, give us the grace this morning to answer that call, to begin the road to healing, to begin the road to recovery. Father, we come in alignment with heaven this morning and we say, Lord, restore your people. Restore our vision. Restore our hearing. Restore our hearts, Father. We thank you and we praise you this morning for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.